You know, there are humorous things that go on in services. You'd be surprised what goes on in the preacher's mind and folks who sit in the pew sometimes in service. My nephew came to hear me, and he lived in Ocala, and he came to Lakeland to hear me, and he heard me preach a message. I was in Tampa holding a meeting, and he showed up, and he heard me preach the same message. I preached in Ocala, and he showed up, and I preached the same message. Now, he thought he didn't have one message. And I was a visitor here this morning that I preached the same subject about every time that he's walked in, and I'm glad this morning I'm preaching something differently because he knows I got more than one message. I got two messages. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 50. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 50 and reading through the rest of the chapter. All right, let's stand now for the reading of God's Word. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone, and setting a watch. Let's pray. Believers, Christians, join us in prayer now. Our Father, I pray this morning that you'd help us to comprehend in some measure for Paul the despair, the gloom that settled over this earth those days that our Lord was in the tomb. And I pray for liberty to think, to speak, to beseech. Lord, help us today to expound the Word of God. We need Thee. I cannot preach in mine own wisdom or my strength. May this be an hour of real heart searching, an hour of refreshing, an hour of dedication to Thee, an hour of salvation to those who are unsaved. O Holy Spirit, take this service and use it to honor the Lord Jesus in His name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak this morning on the subject, History's Darkest Days, or History's Darkest 3 Days. I believe the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus was crucified on Wednesday, and it was in the tomb that Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night, all day Thursday, all day Friday, all day Saturday, and rose at the end of the Sabbath, which closed at sundown on Saturday. He rose sometime that night, and the angel rolled the stone away in the morning, not to let Jesus out. but to let the witnesses in. Jesus was already gone. He didn't rise at sunrise. He was gone. And they came into view the remains, the clothing. Now, if I preached a message this morning, I thought about a doctrinal message. I doubt seriously there's anybody here this morning that doesn't believe in the resurrection, bodily resurrection from the dead. But I asked the Lord to give me a message, a practical message, not that doctrine isn't practical, but a message that we can get a hold of to put in shoe leather the rest of our days. History's darkest 3 days. It was a dark day when Adam fell and plunged the human race into sin. That was a dark day. It was a dark day when a holy God destroyed the entire human race with the exception of 8 people, and that's Noah and his family. It was a dark day when a holy God caused fire and brimstone to come out of heaven and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a dark day when Israel, God's chosen people, were carried away into captivity. But the darkest days the world has ever known has been the day, there were those days when Jesus Christ's body lay 72 hours still and silent and dead in a grave furnished by another. The blackest night that's ever occurred since the Creator spoke out of the original darkness, let there be light. This is probably the blackest night that has ever occurred or ever will occur, nights that have ever occurred since the creation. The earthquake, the ground rocked as though it had a chill, had settled across it. The angelic choir that sang at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ no doubt stood in silent awe as they watched the Son of God, the author of life, lay down his life for sinful men. Death reigned. The Lord of life lay dead in a tomb, a borrowed tomb. And he lay there long enough for corruption, if it had the power, to set in and do its work. And I'm sure with glee, death that reigned clapped its hands, and the myriads of tombstones bore mute evidence across this world that death reigned. Satan and his hellish workers rejoiced. It was Satan who led Adam into sin against his God. And then 4,000 years later, he tried to prevent the Messiah from being born from coming into the world. It was he who moved Herod to slaughter the innocents. It was he who put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, the dastardly deed to betray the Son of God. It was he who motivated the scribes and the Pharisees to cry for the blood of his body and cry for him to be crucified. Now he's dead, and all hell rejoices. Sorrow reigns. Can you comprehend that the shepherd of Israel is dead? That the rose of Sharon, the perfume, has vanished from our scene? That the light of the world now lies still and silent in a tomb? That he who said, I'm the resurrection and the life, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, lies in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He who spoke life to a 12-year-old child. He who stopped the funeral procession on the way to the cemetery of the widow's son and brought life back to him. He who stood outside the grave of Lazarus and who had been dead 4 days and his body filled with corruption, who said, Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth. This is the one that now had said that is now silent in the grave. Can you comprehend the individual who spoke the world into existence by the word of his mouth? That he spoke and it came into being? He was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word of God now lies silent, the lips are sealed. Eyes that once looked across the multitude and wept over the city of Jerusalem were now closed in death. The hands that touched the leper and made him clean are now folded in helplessness across his breast. The glory of God seems snuffed out. He who said, because I live, ye shall live also, is now dead. He who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, is dead. The bread of life, he who fed the multitudes, the bread no longer is dispensed, he's dead. He who claimed to be the water of life is now dead in a tomb and flows no more. He who is a master of demons, and demons cried out in fear and shrank from him, lies silent and dead in a tomb. The sovereign of the storms walked across the storm on the Sea of Galilee is dead. He's dead. He's dead. No wonder, no wonder sorrow reigned. But in poor houses especially sorrow reigned. There were four mothers who spent sleepless nights and wiped their tears away on sleepless beds. Two of those mothers had wept often. They'd watched their sons grow into maturity and watched them go into crime and violence, and now had stood beside a cross and watched them be crucified in shame and in ignominy, and it brought shame to the family name, and they wept again. There's another mother that one day wept in pride as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walked by and called him to follow him, Judas Iscariot. That mother's heart beat with joy and wept tears of rejoicing as she watched her son follow the prophet of God, the prophet of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. And now he sold him for 30 pieces of silver, betrayed the greatest friend that he ever had, and committed suicide. She weeps. But there's another mother who weeps in these 3 days, and that's Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. Her son did no evil. Her son did no wrong, thought no evil, went about doing good. And oh, can you think of the perplexities you stand beneath a rugged, cruel Roman cross and hear the cries of "I thirst," and hear the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And hear the Son of God as he calls to the Father at the close of his life, and he's dead. 3 days. And she ponders. The angel came and announced the birth of her son, said that he shall be great, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And a mother sorrows and cannot put together and comprehend the promise of the angel of the Lord and the circumstances of life. Jesus Christ, her son, lies dead in a tomb. No wonder perplexity and despair grip the hearts of the followers of the Lamb. You and I cannot comprehend. You and I cannot lay hold of the 3 days and 3 nights and what it meant to those people and what it ought to mean to us as we survey the history. If you would only think that the Jewish people for 400 years there had been no word from God. Malachi closed the message of the Word of God, announcing the coming of Elijah and the great day of Jehovah God. 400 years had rapidly gone by. During that time, the philosophers had grown weary of the idols of the people, and they'd lost their faith in the idols, and they laughed in cynicism at idolatry and religion in any form. And Judaism had moved from orthodoxy and the heart felt thanks to God had moved to a heartless formality, and there had been no voice for God. And in one night on the Judean hillsides, the angels break the silence of that Assyrian night and sing a song concerning the fact that the Savior is born. But that angelic choir only sang for a handful of folks, a minority of folks, and then there seemingly is silence again. Some 30 years later, John the Baptist appears on the scene. The Son of God appears in the crowd, and John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, I'm not worthy to loose the latchet of his shoes. This is he. This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah of Israel." And for three years, the lame began to walk again. The dumb talked, the deaf heard, the blind saw, the hungry were fed, the demonized were delivered, the dead lived again, and the naked were clothed, and they said, "Surely the kingdom of God is nigh." The widow sang again, her tears were wiped away. The Word of God was made real in the synagogues and in the temple across the land because of the fact he spoke with authority. Men left their fishers, their boats and their nets to follow the Son of God.
Matthew left his job as a tax collector, and you begin to go, and the crowds begin to follow the Son of God, men for so called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he confounded the scholars. He refuted and confronted the religious hypocrites, and he's the one that calmed the troubled waters of their life, answered their problems, and gave solutions to their diseases and their dilemma that they find themselves in. And now he's dead. Who walked the road to Emmaus on that resurrection day and said, "We thought that it was he that should have been redeemed Israel, but he's dead, and this is the third day, and we haven't heard from him. He's dead." And I wish I had the vocabulary and the mentality to try to paint a picture of the awfulness of the pall and the gloom and the despair that gripped the hearts of the believers, the faithful believers in those days. The Roman government rested uneasily. You see, they had heard that he was to rise again. The soldier that guarded the tomb, there's an uneasiness in the air as those soldiers exchanged the watch. Possibly among those soldiers is a young man, one soldier that parades a new acquired garment, a new acquired robe that he got at the foot of the cross, and he struts around with his robe. But there's one centurion that stood at the foot of the cross and watched Jesus die, watched his forgiving his enemies, lost all no bitterness, and heard the earthquake, stood there and felt the earthquake, and then said and exclaimed when he died, "Surely this is the Son of God." Pilate can't sleep. Pilate wakes up with a cold sweat as he thinks of the fact that he was pressured into delivering the Lord Jesus Christ to the ones that he knew would crucify him, and he was innocent of all of the charges. Pilate tries to rest, but he rests in the very, very strained atmosphere. Listen, government was disturbed. The religious world rejoiced and clapped their hands, and that same religious world still rejoices and claps their hands, because they do not believe in the resurrection from the dead, and they're glad that there is no living Savior, because if he's a living Savior, you have to bow to him and acknowledge his lordship and follow him wholeheartedly. The religious world rejoiced. They were whited sepulchers who hated the searchlight of the Son of God, who looked into the very depths of their hearts and said, "You appear like whited sepulchers. You look good on the outside, but within you're full of dead men's bones." And they cringed from his heart, searching gaze. He did not do that to embarrass him. He did that to convict them of their need, that they may turn to him and find forgiveness of sins just like anybody else. That crowd had bargained with Judas Iscariot for 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord. That crowd had pressured Pilate to deliver the Son of God instead of Barabbas. And now they stood beside the cross and said, "Come down and we will believe thee." And he didn't come down, and he's dead. He's dead. He's dead. And they rejoice. They rejoice. But bless God, 72 hours later, the Word of God said the angel of the Lord descended from heaven with a mighty earthquake and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. And for fear of him, the keepers became as dead men. The women came to that tomb not looking for a Savior, a living Savior. They didn't come to that tomb expecting Jesus Christ to be alive. They came to embalm the body of the Lord Jesus, but surprise of all surprises, the angel said, "He is not here. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples." Again and again, that is repeated. And I want to read several of those verses. In verse of Matthew chapter 28, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall you see him. Lo, I've told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell, Jesus appeared unto him." In the book of Mark chapter 16, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils, and she went and told them that had been with him, and as they mourned and wept. After that he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked, and went into the country, and they went and told it
unto the residue. Again, in the book of Luke chapter 24, as Jesus walked beside those Emmaus disciples and they recognized and realized finally that He was alive from the dead, as He vanished out of their sight, the Scripture says they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with Him, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed." And the thing that I'm trying to emphasize, Jesus said, "Go tell." And they went and told, and they went and told, and they went and told. Strange to say, the only people that were silent in those days were those that were hired to be quiet, and that was the soldiers. Can you comprehend the 72 hours of despair and then find one disciple that believed in Jesus Christ and he discovers that He's alive and alive forevermore? Can you comprehend how he could be silent? Can you comprehend how his lips could be sealed? Can you understand that he could stand in a crowd and never open his mouth when all of his hopes were laid upon the Jesus Christ and Jesus rose again, and because he rose again, all those promises are true? Can you imagine that a man could not accept talk? He could not help talking because Jesus lived. Now, isn't that sad? In his congregation this morning, there are folks who name the name of Christ, and you have never one time told it. You have never one time told somebody else about the living Christ that came into your heart and life. That is something that is absolutely foreign to understanding of the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's abnormal. It's cowardly. It's unchristian. Brother, there's something wrong. You never tell it. Go tell. Can you imagine? Say, okay, we'll go tell. The road to Emmaus, they were out 6 miles from Jerusalem. And it's nightfall. Without any command whatsoever, when He revealed Himself unto them, they flew back to Jerusalem. They ran 6 miles to let the rest know He is risen. You see, where do the lost live? They live not just 72 hours. They live all of their life under the same darkness and despair and death that the disciples did for 72 hours. All 72 hours, that's the darkest days of the world's history. But can you imagine living from the cradle to the grave under such circumstances, as though there were no God, as though there were no resurrection, as though Jesus Christ died and He never lived again? That's where the world lives. And listen, the need of the world demands, go tell, go tell. Religious leaders ask a follower of Hare Krishna, their heads shaved, severity of discipline, and they stand in every airport handing out their literature, ask them a question, "Who is your God?" And I say, "Krishna is my God." And following behind that question is a second question, "Did your God die for you?" And he answers, "No, my God did not die for me." Stop a Buddhist and ask him, "Who is your God?" And he'll tell you, "My God is everywhere. He's here and he's there and he's within me and he's within you and he's within everybody." And you ask him a question, "Did your God die for you?" And he answers, "No, my God didn't die for me." Ask a young student of Mel Tsung, ask him, "Who is your God?" "I don't know who is my God." But if there was a God, I ask you a question, "Did your God die for you?" There is nothing in all the world except Christianity where the God dies for the followers except Jesus Christ. There's a message to tell because of the condition of the lost I used last Sunday. Let me repeat it. An illustration that I gleaned in Montreal as I spoke to this man. Spoke fluent English. He's Canadian, but basically spoke French. A retired mounted police captain of the Royal Mounted Police of Canada. He said, I went to church since I was 9. And I prayed. He'd counted his rosaries. The sign of the cross. The masses. Beholding the crucifix with a dead Savior. Now some 50 years have come and gone. He said, I didn't know how to pray. I prayed to Mary. I prayed to Joseph. I prayed to the saints. I didn't know how to pray. I wanted to be right with God. I didn't know how. The night Brother Jerry Pauley, another man knocked on his door and said, we've come to talk to you about the Lord with your laughter. He said, come on in. And they opened the Word of God, and some about 4 sessions later, he trusted Christ, his personal Savior, and was born again. Happy in the Lord. He has 11 children. He said, preacher, when I got saved, I wasn't satisfied just being saved. This was something too wonderful and glorious to be kept for myself. And I want God to let me live until I reach my loved ones and others for Jesus Christ. You see, when you get saved, if you get born again, it's something so wonderful, and one of the evidences of salvation is the fact you want somebody else to get saved. When I got saved, listen, I wept over the fact of wherever I heard somebody had been born again. My heart was moved. I might not have been in that service, but my heart was moved over the fact that somebody had gotten born again, and the greatest joy of my heart and life, listen, since I've been a Christian next to knowing I'm saved, is to see somebody born again. Can you think of the darkness that this man lived in for some 50 years? Darkness of morality without Christ. The darkness of religion without Christ. The darkness of being unsure about being ready to meet God. He said, now I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved, preacher. I know I'm saved. My friend, the darkness of the human heart, the lost condition of men and women without Christ, demands, tell it again. Have you told it? Is this normal to tell it? When something so wonderful is just as normal as a young man who went to school with my daughter's name, Stanley Green. Stanley Green was the Green Berets in Vietnam. And from a chopper, they got shot down. Stanley got out. And as Stanley got out, the chopper was on fire. And Stanley didn't see his pilot get out. And Stanley said, I can't leave him in there. And Stanley went back into flames to get out his pilot, who, by the way, was dead at the controls. And Stanley died a few hours later. Why? Because of the fact his heart would not let him walk away from a man who was in a dangerous position that he had been rescued from. Man, listen, Christian, if you've been rescued, then hear the heat of the word of the song. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Listen, rescue mission. The world demands it. The world demands it. You saw that coal mine accident? And every time I've heard of a coal mining accident, you've always heard somebody said, I tried to turn back and try to bring somebody else out that was trapped in there. That's normal. That's normal. That's as normal as breathing. And we have abnormal Christianity that can profess faith in Jesus Christ, go to work day by day, never say a thing in the world, live in a family of a lost husband or wife or children, and never open their mouth. There is something wrong with this silent Christianity. Jesus, when he marched into Jerusalem, and the disciples were saying, Hosanna to the Lord, and the Pharisees said, make them be quiet. He said, if they behold their peace, the stones will cry out. It's a sin to be silent when so much stands upon the result. Because of the fact that Jesus lived, Though they, you read the book of Acts, they outfought the pagans. They outfought the pagans. They outlived the pagans. They outloved the pagans. And they outdied the pagans. Why? Because Jesus was alive. Secondly, they had a message to share because Jesus lives. A message that the condition of the lost world demands that we tell. Secondly, that human weakness demands that we tell. Sin has an awful, enslaving power. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, you may not think it has such an enslaving power, but you try to quit it. You go along and you're in the chain, let you go anywhere you want to. But you try to break loose from the tyranny of sin, and you'll discover chains that you cannot break, chains that you weep and cry over, chains that you make resolution after resolution, things that you promise yourself, promise your family you'll never do again, never do again. But my friend, human resolution never broke the power of sin. Human determination never broke the power of sin. The only one that can break the power of cancel sin and set the captive free, His name is Jesus. Amen. And the condition of the world and human weakness determines and demands that we tell it. Ladies who've been here, members know well, you've heard me use some illustrations. Lady came to my office, young woman in her 20s, early 20s I suppose. Poured out her life, and I don't know of anything she hadn't done. I didn't think or care about that, but just as she sat and told me, poured out her life, and then looked me in the face and said, "Preacher, tell me God loves me. Preacher, tell me God loves me." And when men and women have tried all of the broken systems of pleasure that the world has ever tried, they recognize something is still missing. Sin never satisfies the longing of the heart, and that individual is bound hopelessly with chains. And I told the old story of a living Christ. That woman was transformed in my study and still alive and serving God. I look across the congregation and Ernest Bose picked him out, just went to Ernest somewhere around here. Saw him a while ago. Went in Ernest Bose's house, hair down on his shoulders, unkempt, on drugs, sat there and told him of a living Christ that could set him free. And listen, Jesus set him free. Jim Jenkins, the custodian of this church, listen, brother, he drank enough whiskey to sink an ordinary boat in his lifetime, tried everything in the world, but Jesus set him free. I could go across this congregation of individuals and some sing in the choir who live lives of immorality, done everything in the book, and now they're teaching classes, singing in the choir, working for God. Who did that? Not resolution, not religion. Jesus did that. Amen. And this matter, human weakness demands it. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ offers a living Savior to men and women. Romans 10:9-10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the gospel is a gospel of a risen Savior. Paul said about that gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation or deliverance to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that song is not just a song. There's power in the blood. There is power in the living Christ to deliver you. Oh my. A man given to alcohol in Glasgow, Scotland, from a well-to-do family. True story. His mother had talked to him and talked to him. She wasn't a Christian. But he was embarrassing the family name. And she pricked her arm and took some blood. Said, "Son, I want you to take my blood and write a promise to me
You'll never take another drop of alcohol as long as you live. Man took the pencil and dipped it in the blood in her arm and wrote and made a promise. Was drunk a few hours later. Mother said, "Son, you promised. You signed it in my own blood." And the man made a simple but profound analogy. "Mother, your blood doesn't have the power to turn off this inferno of lust for alcohol within." That man stood later to testify that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin, and that Jesus Christ could liberate him and set him free. My friend, Jesus Christ's followers are not presenting a religion. They are presenting a person who overcame death, hell, and the grave. And there is no sin. There is no power. He said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth." He's able to set you free this morning.
Amen. And listen, the human weakness demands that we... Demands we tell it. Number three, human compassion demands that we tell it. The lost have feelings just like saved people have. The lost weep over loved ones that died just like Christians weep. The lost love their loved ones when they're sick just like Christians love them. Being saved doesn't make you unemotional. No, sir. It only elevates and sanctifies the capacity. But the fact of human compassion demands that we go tell it. Have you ever attended a pagan's funeral? Liberal preachers, watch now. Liberal preachers, and this is no slap at florists now. Liberal preachers and flowers have covered up the awfulness of death without Christ. And pink and beautiful coffins. And liberal preachers and told everybody, "That's all right. Everybody's going to heaven, or if there's, or you're going to die, and that's all over. You don't need to worry." But my friend, listen to me. Paul, writing to the Christians at Thessalonica, he said, "Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which die, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." My daddy is in heaven. My mother is in heaven. I have a brother-in-law who's in heaven. I have nieces who are in heaven. I have three children in heaven. Born prematurely. Now you mean to tell me I could follow the hearse out to the cemetery, put my loved ones down beneath the sod and hear the dirt hit the coffin, the casket, and cover it up and walk away? Never see them again? Can you think how the sorrow would be? I've been to lost peoples. I've been to pagans. We call pagans over yonder. Have you ever gone to the mission field, asked the missionaries, have you ever witnessed a pagan's funeral in a foreign country, the wailing as they go to the cemetery? Never see them again. I preached the funeral of those who died without God and without hope in this country. There comes to mind a couple of illustrations of a body let down in the grave and then pulled back up. One more look. Remove a ring on the finger. You see, it's one more look because that's the last look they'll ever have of anything connected with their loved ones. I had the funeral service of a man who died without God. His name was Buddy. Lost family. And a wife requested
it's a lost funeral, it's theirs. A lost woman to sing a song, that song entitled My Buddy. In my generation, you remember that song? Nights are long since you went away. And I said, lady, don't sing that. I said, lady, it'll tear your heart out. Please don't sing that. Buddy lay there silent. And my friend, hear me. Nights have been long, and day upon day of loneliness, because Buddy's gone away and Buddy's not coming back. And you mean to tell me so much hangs on that, and Christians go to work and go home, never open your mouth, because of the fact, brother, when that body goes down into the ground, you as a Christian may sorrow. But brother, if they've been saved, you sorrow not as those who have no hope. Why? You will see them again.
And when you see them again, you'll see them in the glory of the resurrection, clothed in the beauty of a glorified body, and you shall know them as you never know them.
Compassion demands. Missionary in Korea was accompanying the body of his own son in the funeral procession. When he heard the strange sound of a strange voice that he didn't recognize, sobbing. Another Korean woman said to the mourner, said, what are you crying for? She said, I'm crying, weeping for the white foreigner who has lost his little son. Then that Korean woman said, let me tell you something. You lost your children and I've lost my children and we shall never get them back. Weep for yourself. Don't weep for this Christian man. These Christian people have a strange way of getting back their dead. Dr. Lee Robertson. And here's the article that was in the Evangelist. I'll read it. Many years ago, I led the singing in one campaign for evangelist T.O. Reese. He was a mighty preacher and a good soul winner. In the course of the campaign, he related this story. He said that Colonel Robert Ingersoll, infidel, had a law partner who soon imbibed the principles of infidelity. I was born into this lawyer's home, a baby girl. She was some years of age when she took sick and after a brief illness died. The mother was greatly disturbed, and when they came back from the funeral, the broken-hearted mother retired but could not sleep. She said to her husband, I cannot sleep until we settle this question. Will we ever see our child again? You say there are no tracks beyond the river of death, that there is nothing beyond the grave. This I cannot accept. The infidel husband replied, get your mind off the girl, for you will never see her again. She's gone forever. An hour or two later, the wife again said, husband, I tell you, I cannot sleep until this question is settled. Surely we will see our darling again. Again, the father tried to divert the mind of the mother, assuring her that death ends all. About 3 in the morning, the husband and the father were woke and said, wife, I have been dreaming, or I've had a vision, I cannot tell which. In my dream or vision, I saw a beautiful valley, a clear stream flowing through the valley with beautiful flowers blooming on either side. Near the stream stood a rugged cross, and just back of the cross I heard a little voice, and it sounded exactly like the voice of our little daughter, saying, oh, daddy, come this way. Come this way. And wife, I believe that there are tracks beyond the river. I believe there's life beyond the grave. And they tell us that the mother and father accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and began to rejoice in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, Christian, human compassion demands that you tell it. Number 4, and I must hurry. Human loneliness demands that we tell it. Jesus said to his followers, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I stand outside as folks are wheeled into surgery, and I read John 10:4, when he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them. I read Hebrews 13:5, for he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I read Psalm 41:3, yet I will make all his bed and his sickness. And I read from the Word of God, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. I read those, but hear me. There's no promise that you can read to the unsaved about that. And the world does not have anybody to turn to in life when the doctor says it's terminal cancer. The
The world does not have anybody to turn to when the highway patrolman knocks at the house and says, I'm sorry, I have bad news for you. They have no one to turn to when the boss says, you've been replaced. They have no one to turn to, listen, when the ends will not meet. They have no one to turn to, listen, when their health is failed. They have no one to turn to when a baby just dies. Listen, human compassion and the human loneliness demands that we tell the lost that there's one that said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Paul came to the end of life and he said, the Lord stood by me. In a Christian's hour of loneliness and hour of sickness, the Son of God stands by and comforts that heart. The world does not know anything about that. Now let me quickly move to my last point. Human danger demands we tell it. Because Jesus lives, there's going to be a resurrection of all people, the saved and the lost alike. In Adam, all die physically. In Christ, all shall be made alive. All people will one day live again. Job said, if a man die, shall he live again? And the answer is, yes, you'll live again. If you're saved, you'll live again in a glorified body in heaven with Jesus. If you're lost, you'll live again in a body comparable to your estate and your destiny, and you'll spend your eternity in a lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. In the book of Acts 17, I read this in the third, Paul came to the city, Mars Hill, the philosophers, and they laughed him out of town, but he told them anyhow. They talked about the resurrection and they laughed. They said they'd never heard anything like that. And Paul said this, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. My friend, Jesus Christ, lost man or woman, went into the grave and died for you, to went into the grave and rose, it came out the other side to save you from your sin, to break the power of cancel sin, set you free, make you a child of God, walk with you through life, and at the end of life, take you home to be with him in heaven. He did all of that. Now you stand on this day and refuse a living Christ, you'll find one day a living judge who died and buried and rose again will be the one who judges you. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. You're born only once, you'll die twice. Born twice, you may not even die at all. Christian, human danger demands we tell it. Men and women, boys and girls may not be conscious, may be unthinking about it, but all men without Jesus Christ are lost. When they die, they go to a devil's hell. I warned, give instruction to somebody. I won't get the details, but I saw about somebody in difficulty, and it was an ignorance on the airplane the other day, and I said to the stewardess, tell her. She didn't. I whispered across the aisle because I was several rules. I said, tell her! And they didn't. And I got up out of my seat and I went up and I said, lady, let me tell you something. She said, oh, is that the way it is? And what? She's sitting there in ignorance the whole flight. My friend, listen to me. People walk along in their ignorance, unconcerned, unmoved, unstirred. And because you think they're not concerned, you don't really know. You don't know what goes on in the heart of a man in the hours of the night. You don't know what goes on in the heart of a teenager out on a ball field when he's alone by himself. You don't know. But suppose they aren't concerned, then you and I are to tell them. Those ladies told the disciples, and the disciples didn't believe them, but they told them anyhow. We're to tell it, tell it again, tell it again, tell it again. And this is the day we talk about a living Savior. Christian, you ever told it? You ever told it?
If not, may God help you today to resolve. I'm going to tell it. I'm going to tell it tenderly. I'm going to tell it what's done to me. He's done to me. I'm going to tell it. I'm going to tell it. I'm going to tell it. And lost man, woman, boy, girl, this service is to tell you that you are lost, but you don't have to be lost. That you're dead in sins, but you don't have to be dead in sins. You're condemned, but you don't have to be condemned. You're headed for hell, but you don't have to be headed for hell. We're here to tell you today that there's a gospel of a living Savior that wants to, that died to save you from your sins and give you forgiveness and make you a new creature and break the shackles of sin and set you free and give you a song in your heart and a home in heaven and His presence to follow you to the end of life, and you leave this earth in death and say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me.